Everybody, how are we doing this morning? Excellent. Hey, before we just jumped into worship this morning, we wanted to pause and go back to something Grant said at the end of the last message last week. He's talking about truth, and I thought this was really important. I don't want to just blow by it. He said, truth doesn't become worship until we respond. Truth isn't worship until we respond. I have a little dog. She's about 2 years old. She's a rescue, so she's pretty timid, pretty shy around people. But I'm really happy to share this morning. This makes me so happy. I'm her favorite. Yes, I am. Now, I have three children, and I'm pretty sure in this phase of their life, dad's their favorite, but at least I've got the dog. So that's a good place to start. I love being her favorite, but her favorite place to stay is underneath the dining room table. She really doesn't venture out from there. She feels secure and safe, and that's sort of where she stays and where she stands. But the other day, I came in after a long day, plopped down on the couch, and much to my surprise, I hear her collar jingling, and she comes running around the end of the couch, and her body's wiggling, and her tail's going, and she practically has a smile on her face, and she jumps up right next to me and just puts her head in my lap. And I really felt like that, like she's choosing to show me how she feels about me. And I knew then that in that moment, I was reminded that I am her favorite, and that she didn't do it because I called, because she'll call when I have her come out of the table. She didn't do it because I called her or because it was expected of her, but simply because she wanted to show affection to me in that moment. She wanted to show me that I was her favorite and that I had this top spot in her life, and I had no doubt in that moment. How do we show God that he's our favorite? How do you give him the gift of letting him know that he holds that top spot in your life? As we head into worship this morning, would you just stand with me here? We're going to have the opportunity this morning to sing some pretty amazing worship songs, but this is not about the song. This is about who we are singing to. So we're going to sing to, you'll sing and you'll hear, God, who's our almighty fortress. He's our King of kings. He is the one who is worthy of our praise. And we're going to sing that there is nothing, nothing better than him. Do you guys believe that's true? Yeah. Truth doesn't become worship until we respond. Let's sing together.
Welcome, Western Hills. Let's worship together. Four.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. Mountain, you see a mountain. go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. And nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before.
Shall not
praise your name. God, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of our praise. And God, that's what we want to do right here, right now in this place. God, leaving all else beside, putting our eyes on you and laying it down at your feet.
search the world, but he couldn't feel me. The man says he prays and treasures the faith I never. Back together. Heaven.
Amen. He's the only one who can. Well, thank you for worshiping with us. And for our mission moment today, we get to celebrate something that happened a couple weeks ago. We'll get to watch a video about ShareFest. So you can have your seats, and let's check out this video.
I love worshiping with you, 9 o'clock crowd. Let me just tell you that right now. We need a couple of you to hang out a little bit for the 10:30 service. Got any volunteers? You're waiting to see how well the message is, and then you'll let me know? Okay, that's good. That's fair. Listen, today, I don't know if I know a day that has more of an extreme of emotions than Mother's Day. For many people, this is like the best day ever. They love their mom. They have a mom. They love being a mom. And if you're sitting in there going, oh my gosh, today is Mother's Day, we cannot help you anymore. We're sorry. It's here. And so this is a day for a lot of folks that's happy, and it's a great day. And this is a day that is full of pain for other people. In fact, I know friends that will not go to church. This will be the one Sunday of the year they will not go to church because they cannot stand the fact of walking into a church on Mother's Day because they had a horrible mom, or they lost their mom, or life has not allowed them to be a mom. And so, in the same room, sometimes very next to each other in the same seats, you will have someone who thinks this is just going to be a grand, wonderful day, sitting right next to someone who goes, I cannot wait just to get home and get out of here. So how do we deal with that? How do we wrestle with that? I'm going to invite you on a little experiment this morning. I want you to pray with me. Now, I know how it goes. Sometimes when someone up front prays, you go, okay, this is a time where I can check my purse for gum or a mint or something like that, and this is kind of like a transition. No, 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 this is not what this is. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And this is what we're going to do. So bow your heads real quick, and I want you to take about 20 seconds, and I want you to allow the Spirit of God to bring a face or a name to your mind that Mother's Day is a hard day for them. And I want you to pray for them right now. Would you pray hope and healing and the presence of Jesus for them today? Now, would you take 20 seconds and pray a prayer of thankfulness for those of you that are really thankful for your mom? Father, on days like today, it's hard to know what exactly to do. It's hard to know, do we celebrate with those who celebrate or do we mourn with those who mourn? So, Father, we're going to choose to do both. We're going to choose to pray for those who this is a really hard day. And that maybe somehow through this day, they will have hope, they will find some healing, they will experience in some tangible way today your presence and your love for them. Even right now as we speak. And we also are going to pray prayers of thankfulness to you. For those of us who have had incredible moms who have showed us what unconditional love is, who have mentored us, spiritual moms who have showed us what it means to walk with Jesus. And of course, we ask all this as the family of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that with me today. So this is week two of a new series. And typically this is the week that we've done all the research and now it's just going through verse by verse. And I really thought this was going to be an easy message to preach. Now, I don't know. There's some of you that have been pastors or you've taught and you know that those are then the weeks that become ambushes, right? Those are the weeks then that God goes, oh, you think this one's going to be easy, huh? Well, la-di-da, right? And so I wrestled with this message all week. I have no idea how this train wreck is going to end this morning, okay? So I'm inviting you all on board, and we will see how I land this plane, whether it will be a nice, graceful touchdown, or whether we'll get to the end of it, and you'll go, Grant, just crash it, baby. Just send it, right? And some of you have given me already those signals, like, we'll let you know, right? So that's the journey that we're on as we start this book called 1 John. Now, we started this year focusing on being in the things of the Father. We stole this phrase from Jesus. Jesus says this when he was 12 years old. It was a phrase that they understood in their culture because it was an apprentice phrase. If you wanted to learn to be a master carpenter, you had to be in the things of a master carpenter. If you wanted to be a smith, then you had to be in the things of a smith. If you wanted to be a woodworker, whatever it is. And so what Jesus was saying is if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to be like God, if you want to follow God, then you have to be in the things of God, be in the things of the Father. And so that's kind of been our rudder this year. And the first thing we did was try to understand the Bible, and that's what we did this whole last series, Epic, and we understanding the Bible from a 30,000-foot view. Now we're going to kind of get a little bit closer as we're looking at 1 John. The reason we picked 1 John is that 1 John is a great book to understand what real faith is. It's like Christianity 101, okay? And that's why we're here in 1 John. And then last week, we talked about how 1 John says, you have a philosophy, fine, we have a person. You have a philosophy, but Christianity has history. Christianity has truth. And that's what 1 John 1 through 4 says, over and over, says the words, we have heard, we have seen, we have touched. And he was talking about this. He was talking about the 5,600 copies, eyewitness testimony to the life of Jesus, and how there is no rebuttal for this until like the 1100s, right? There's no rebuttal to all of this eyewitness to the life of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus. There's no rebuttal. And you have the two of the most powerful entities that were around that could have tried to rebuke it, but they couldn't because it was truth and they would lose that battle. And it was the Roman government and the highest Jewish court. And so this is what John's saying. Now, why am I repeating myself? Grant, this was the message last week. I'm glad you asked, because John repeats himself. Let's look at this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is going to be a pattern for us through this whole book. This whole book is going to have this pattern. See if you can find it. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. There's clue number one. So all through this book, you're going to hear this phrase over and over again. This is the message. This is the message. You have heard. You have heard. When John says those words, he is talking about the 5,600 copies of eyewitness testimony. He is not talking about, oh, I had this emotional experience with Jesus and he changed my life. That may be true for John, but that's not what John's talking about. What John is talking about is the hardcore truth, facts of Christianity. He's saying, listen, my faith is not built on some philosophy that I dreamed up in college. It's not built upon this incredible, nice wealth. I am a fisherman. I can't think that deep. I'm talking to you about something that I have experienced, and that it's not just me, but it's all these other white witnesses, all these other eyewitnesses, okay? That's what he's saying. And every time he's going to say this like four or five times in the whole letter. You're going to hear this phrase over and over and over again, okay? So that's part one. Now, once he says this, he goes to part two. This is the message we've heard from him, declare to you, God is light, and there's absolutely no darkness in him. So the second thing he's going to do is he's going to say, this is what we've heard, blah, 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 this is the history. And then he's going to say a truth about God, okay? And in this one, he says God is light. But let me show you what's going to happen through this book. Let's go to this next slide real quick. Here's all the things that he's going to say about God through this book. He's going to say God is light. God is from the beginning. He's righteous. He's greater than our hearts. He's larger than the one who is in the world, and God is love. Right? And each one of these little statements are going to trigger then a nightmare. Now, my wife teaches middle school math, and which I find funny at this stage in our life, because how many of you love word problems? Let me see all you people out there. If a train leaves Pittsburgh driving 60 miles an hour, and a train leaves Cleveland driving 50 miles an hour. I don't even remember the rest of the question, right? But at that point, like, that's the nightmare part of the test, right? Like, you're cruising through the test, and it's the last two or three questions, and it's got those word problems, and you just want to go, man, just mail it in, right? Just forget it. And then there's always that one or two people in the class, and you just hear them giggle when they get to that part in the test. Oh, I just love this part. And those are the people that get beat up after school, by the way. I'm just kidding. We do not condone any kind of violence of any sort. Anyway, so this is going to be the pattern. This is what we have heard. This is historical fact. Leads us to this truth about God. God is light. And then John's going to go on this tangent, this tear of all of these if-then statements. All right? Since we have experienced this historically fact, and since this is the principle that we're experiencing about God, then if-then, 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 if-then. And this is going to be the pattern for us, okay? Now, when we get to this first part right out of the gate, this is what John says. He says, let me go back to the verse here. God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth, okay? So the first thing he says is God is light. And this means two things, okay? And the first one you could probably guess. God is light means that God is good. God is pure. God is good. Okay, two of you have been to the black church. Okay, great. Like, God is good all the time. All the time. There we go, right? God is good. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. God is good. God is pure. You can trust God. You don't have to worry about the motivations of God, whether or not God is for you or against you. God is good. He is light. But it also has a second meaning, and this is really important for John in his context, but it's really important for us today. Because he uses this metaphor of light, what John is also saying is this: God is who we take our direction from. You see, you need light in order to see. You need light in order to determine what is truth and what is not truth. You need light to determine what is right and what is wrong. And so what John is saying is this: two things together. God is good, and because he is good and he is pure, we can trust his light. We can trust that what he says is good is good. And what he says is right is right. And what he says is truth is truth. Not what I think, not what you think, not what I'm feeling, not what philosophy, not what our culture says, not what a bunch of people voted on. God. God is light. Now, I have a, so I've got pictures of my parents when they were growing up in the 70s. And it's awesome because somebody lied to them growing up, telling them that bell bottoms looked good, right? And that those big, nasty, shaggy mustaches that come all the way down, right? The Burt Reynolds Mustang, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so I had pictures of my parents like this. And I'll pull them out every now and then. I'll just ruthlessly make fun of them. I go, man, somebody, who lied to you? Who told you this was a good look? And my dad, without missing a beat, when I was doing this to him this last summer, without missing a beat, he says, hey, Grant, have you ever heard of parachute pants? Now, that was a little personal. Because I do remember parachute pants. I had a black pair, a red pair, and a white pair because Miami Vice, right? Yeah. And my parents have pictures of me in parachute pants and a mullet. Yeah. Yeah. My mom has even gotten a picture of me in lederhosen when I was a kid. And I told her, listen, you can make fun of me about the parachute pants because I chose that. I didn't choose the lederhosen. That's all you. What's my point? My point is that there are times in our life where we think something is good and we think something is right, huh? Right? Yeah? And there are people on the outside going, no, 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 it's not good, and we'll just keep doing it, and it's only later when we look back and go, holy cow, what was I thinking? Is that a little too close to home for some of us? Who's getting the last word in your life about what is right and what is wrong? And if it's culture, let me just tell you something. There's going to be a time where you get to step back and look and go, wow, I can't believe I did that. And John is trying to save us the headache by going, listen, God is light. God is good, and you can trust him, and you can trust that what he says is true and what he says is right. But I don't agree with it. That's fine. You don't have to agree with it. But it's good. It's for your good. God is light. He continues. He says, if we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it sounds like John's kind of getting sideways with himself because he says, if you walk with God, then you can't walk in darkness. But then he says, right down here, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Well, wait a minute, John. If I'm walking in the light and I'm not walking in the darkness, what gives? It's a good question. This is a letter and we're only getting half the conversation. But what John is doing is he's kind of laying out against an argument. And this is how it goes. John says, listen, you can't walk in darkness and in light at the same time. And when he's talking about walk, he's talking about the general direction of your life. My dad used to say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And what he meant by that was, I want you to be kind and friendly to everybody. I want you to think wisely on who you're walking shoulder to shoulder with. Because who you're walking shoulder to shoulder with is going to influence who you become and the decisions that you make. So it's not that you can't be nice or friendly to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying choose very carefully who you walk with. And this is what the heart of what John is saying. If you walk with God and you're trying to walk shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, you are not going to walk in darkness. In John's context, what he was saying is you can't show up to church on Sunday morning and go, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And then Monday through Saturday, you find yourself at the Temple of Artemis worshiping temple prostitutes. You find yourself in the market worshiping the God of money. You're worshiping the God of influence in the political arena. You see what he's saying with that? He's saying, listen, you can't manipulate, cheat, lie, and steal Monday through Saturday and then show up on Sunday and act like everything's fine and you're walking with God. You're lying to yourself. You're not walking with God. But he also says this, if we sin, meaning there's going to be times when we're walking with God and that process is going to reveal some things in us that aren't godly. We don't think like God. We don't value the same things that God does. How many of us walking with God, we get to a point and we go, man, God's just convicted me. This is something in my life that I got to surrender to him. This is something in my life God's work, right? What John is saying is that happens. That's called spiritual transformation. And when that happens, the pattern is it's revealed to us. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us, to cleanse us from our righteousness, and we keep on walking. Our general direction hasn't changed. Does that make sense? This is what John is saying in this. Now, chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for those, for the whole world. John's trying to remind them, it's not about being sinless, it's about being with Jesus. It's about being with Jesus. And if you come to the party thinking, well, if God's just going to forgive me, then I can just sin, because whew, I've got a get-out-of-sin-free card. Like, woohoo! I can sin and God forgive. What John is saying is if that's your mentality, you're not walking with Jesus. My brother-in-law lives in Budapest, and I've got to go over there a couple of times, two or three times, and I always love going over there. The food's incredible, but on this particular day, we were going down the Danube, and there was one of these castles that's, like, older than our country, right? It was, like, built in the 1200s or something like that. And we're taking the tour, and we get to the top of the castle, and I'm walking on the ledge of the castle. And I'm not 100% paying attention, but as I glance over, I look down, and this is a 150-foot drop on this other side. There's no guardrails. There's no signs warning you about it. There's nothing. And I'm like, how many people have fallen? This is like a lawyer nightmare right here, right? And so the guy that's on the tour with us, I go, man, what happens if someone slips off this thing? Dumb question. They die. Let me rephrase the question. Aren't you afraid about liability and getting sued and all that stuff? And he goes, oh, you silly Americans, you ask the same question all the time. If someone falls off this, that just means they were too stupid to go on this tour. Can't really argue with that logic, right? What he was saying is that if you're going to dance on the rail of a 150-foot drop-off, then you really don't understand what's going on around you. If you dance with sin, thinking that you can, quote, get away with it just because you've forgiven, you don't understand the nature of sin. Sin is designed to destroy every single thing in your life. Every relationship, every bit of self-worth, every bit of your identity, everything. There is nothing that sin touches that it does not want to kill. Now, it may feel fun and fine and dandy in the moment. It typically does. But make no mistake about the end game of sin. And what Jesus is trying to protect us from is from that life. And he wants to replace it with the life that John reminds us in chapter 1, a life where our joy is complete. And so someone who says, well, I could just sin, 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 and be forgiven, they don't understand sin, and they don't understand Jesus. They don't understand Jesus. That's what John is saying. That is a spiritual thermometer for us. If you run into someone who thinks this way, that's where they are. John wraps up this section with this phrase. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. John has a specific order and cadence to this, and this is what has kept me up all week long. This part right here has been the wrestle match. There's a bite to these words that I think we need to listen to. That I think so many times in church circles, we gloss over and we don't deal with the bite of these words. John says, this is how we know that we know God, if we keep his commands. This is important to understand. John is not saying we obey Jesus in order to have a relationship with God. That's not what John is saying. And it's important that we understand this order. John is saying the opposite of that. John is saying if we know God, if we have a true relationship with God, that is going to manifest itself in obedience to God. Our obedience is the evidence of our faith. Our obedience does not earn our faith. Did you catch that? This is huge. This is huge, because if you don't catch that, you're really not going to catch the next thing. So our obedience is evidence. And again, obedience doesn't have to be perfect. That's why you just said about if we find our sin and we confess it and he restores it, all right? But John's also warning us. He's also telling us this. If there's no evidence, if there's no obedience, if there's none of this, then we have to make the conclusion that there's no relationship. I remember going to church in college, and it didn't matter what the message was about. At the end of the message, they always had this thing called an altar call. How many of you grew up in a church tradition like that? Had an altar call every week. Didn't matter what the message was about. At the end of every message, they were going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus just in time for the music to get over with and get to the lunch places before the Methodists do, okay? Apparently, this massive life decision had to be accomplished within 4 verses of Just As I Am and getting to Olive Garden. I don't know. That was the mentality. I mean, so for me, now I don't mean to. I probably ruin somebody's Mother's Day because of the story. You know, just. Again, I was trying to find Jesus. Okay, but the way all of that was packaged to me was a disconnect. I didn't understand how I was supposed to make this massive, life-changing decision just in time to get out in church to make sure I was at the restaurant early. I didn't see how that fit. I'd spent 17 years in student ministry. I can't tell you how many hours of sleep I have not had in my life because of those 17 years of student ministry. Retreats, summer camps, winter retreats. I can't tell you how many students I have watched go down an aisle and pray the words that we told them to pray. And then I watched them for the next 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, and nothing fundamentally changes in their life. Did I introduce them to the person of Jesus, or did I just teach them the right words to say to make them feel better? When you read the Gospels and you read the words of Jesus, you hear him say things like, come and follow me. I will make you into something different, but you have to leave what you're doing and you have to follow me. He says, take my yoke, put my yoke upon you, and it is light and it is easy. And that's a whole other message series, because there's times where I'm going, Jesus, you don't have a clue what light is. Okay, but that's okay. But make no mistake. Make no mistake about the imagery. It is a yoke. It is an instrument that is designed to teach obedience. There is a master. There is a master who is behind that yoke that is directing the direction and the pace of those animals that is attached to that yoke. And it is a kind and a good master, but he is a master nonetheless. And the yoke isn't for the animal to go wherever he wants to go and do whatever he wants to do, because that's not in the best interest of the animal nor of the mission of the master. But it is a yoke, and it is designed to teach and to transform. So when we talk about having a relationship with Jesus, it is exactly that. It is a relationship that should have drastic, incredibly obvious impact in how we live. I do a lot of weddings, and I'm not going to get totally sidetracked on this, but can you imagine us having a wedding? Dearly beloved. And we have a husband who nobody cares if the husband's there anyway. It's just all for the bride to begin with. And so, but the husband's like, I do. And it's, oh, and they can't. And, oh, it's a, woo. I mean, oh, yeah. And they go, dun, 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 right? and then they go to the reception and everybody's happy. And then can you imagine if the husband left the reception and went out and then spent the rest of the week with his high school sweetheart who is not his wife? Can you imagine that? What would happen to that guy? Every dad in this room go, well, I'll tell you that, he wouldn't make it out of the parking lot. I'd drop him. I'm not afraid to go back to prison, right? It's like these are the things that we, right? Right? It happens every week in our churches. People show up on Sunday. They say, I do to Jesus. They have all of the bells and whistles of celebration. They have the confetti thrown in the air. They have a reception that we call lunch afterwards. And then the minute they get done with lunch, they go right back to the lover that they've been with Monday through Saturday. And John is saying, if that's you, you don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship that you can rely on that's going to save you for now or eternity. That's what he's saying. Whew. Is this the part where we crash land the plane? Here's the question this morning. What's my point? My point is this. It is important that we pause in this series. And I ask the question of you. Are you walking with Jesus? Or do you just have this unreliable get out of hell free card that you think might work? But John says you have no guarantee of that, because that's not what Jesus calls us to. It's not about us earning the salvation. No. It's about us walking in that salvation. That's when it's salvation. The life raft and the life vest is only good when you put it on. And that's the question. Pray with me this morning. Just bow your heads for just a second as we kind of. What's the general direction of your life? Are you walking with Jesus? Or did you have an emotional experience at some point in your life? Maybe it was younger, maybe it was a few years ago, but you had this emotional experience, but if truth be told, you haven't really walked with Jesus. Which one are you? And if you're worried about the sin and some of the decisions that you made, let me just take you back to the words of John where he says, listen, if you confess, you have an advocate in Jesus. And he's going to cleanse you, and he's going to forgive you, and he's going to make your joy complete. So we're not talking about, oh, I got short with the kids, or I made a series of really bad decisions. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's relationship. The core question is, do you even have that relationship? And if you don't, here's my invitation to you. We are not going to sing a song and have a moment of where you come down and give your life to Jesus. This decision is way more important than that. I want to have a conversation with you. And if that wigs you out, let me connect you with someone that maybe you trust a little bit more and is not going to be intimidating, who can talk to you about what this relationship looks like. And you don't have to have it perfect, but you do have to have it. So if that's you, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, we're going to do a blessing and we're going to go on with this. But for you, I want you to do something really brave. I want you to either stay after the service and catch me or Suzanne or Rick or one of our leaders, or I want you to fill out a connection card and go, I need to talk to you about Jesus. And do that before you leave this room. If you're there and you've walked with Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, but you're just at a place where you just feels like every step you take four steps backwards. You have an advocate. You have an advocate. And he's crazy about you. He is upside down crazy about you. And he stands in the gap for you. And if you confess your sin and you're real with him, he will cleanse you and forgive you and say, come on, let's keep walking. Father, you know where people are and where people aren't. And thank you for the truth that you reminded us at the start of this service, that truth isn't worship until we respond. So, Father, I pray in these moments that we will respond, that those who don't have a relationship with you, they'll take that brave step and go, man, I got to get this straight. Those that do but have kind of found themselves stumbling and bumbling, that they would confess. And they would allow their advocate to cleanse them and to forgive them and to get them right back up walking in darkness. Father, we love you and we thank you for words like this, even when they challenge us. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Would you stand with me? This is a blessing that we are going to learn together. Okay, you don't have to learn it. I have to learn it. This is week two for me, so I don't know when I'm going to finally get it memorized, but we're going to get there. Okay, you ready? So here's the blessing. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.